And what I want to do is, the habit has been recently that we would stand for the reading of the Word. There's a section of Scripture in 1 Peter that is perfect because it talks about saved from, saved to, and saved for. And so I just want us to know that. In fact, I'm hoping that as we go through 1 Peter in these weeks, that as we read this, that you'll get to the point that you know these, that these are like a memory verse for you. And they're perfect because they talk about who you are, who he is, what he has done, and why. And so if you're willing, would you stand for me? And we will read this together, which means not just my voice. So that's a good thing because I've heard my voice. You ready? Let's read this together. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were a people. I don't have it on my back screen. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Yeah, thank you so much, my God, add his blessing to the reading of his word. Have a seat. Yeah. Once you were, but now you are. Hey, man, I don't even have the notes down there, brother. So you're going to have to work on that just a bit. But here's what it talks about. You were this. You weren't a people. And he's talking to Gentiles, to Greeks who are dispersed. You weren't a people, and God called you and made you a people, a family together. God has done that. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. You're now the family of God. You have been saved from just me on my own worshiping all these different gods. These are Greeks at this time, Gentiles. Now, I worship the one true God, and I'm part of a family. Once you hadn't received the mercy of God, you were going to get what you deserved. Now you get what Christ deserved. That's who you are now. And here's the from, here's the to, going back to last week, and here's the that. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous grace. This is him. That you may proclaim his excellencies, because in so doing, you find your purpose, you find your identity, you find your worth, you find your value, and you find what you're meant for. Such good stuff. Hey, I want you to imagine just for a moment that you grew up in the same town that your family has grown up for in generations, like mother and father, grandparents, great-grandparents, and so on, that you grew up in the same trade. So if you're a young man, you grew up knowing how to fish, and you made your living from fishing, or knowing how to work with wood, or knowing how to dye fabrics, because that was big back in that day, that you knew how to do these things. And man, your family's been in this town for generations. As a matter of fact, as you grew up and become a young man or a young woman who's now married, you're right around all the people you grew up with. And you hope that your kids will have the same thing. You expect that they will. Same trade. You're going to teach your sons a trade. Your daughters are going to marry off to people that you know very well. That's your village. That's your town. And you love this. And then one day, grace invades your heart. You come to know Christ. You come to know Jesus, and he changes everything. Somebody gives you the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. You come to know that there's not many gods, and a God of the family, and a God of the city, and a God of the trades, and you got to appease all these gods. There's one true God, and he loves you. And he's not waiting for you to script so he can hit you in the head with a baseball bat and make your life miserable. He's a God who sent his son to die for your sins. He loves you with an everlasting love, and it changes everything. You got this great joy. Here's the problem, though. The Romans used to have this saying, you can have many gods. The only thing you can't have is just one God. You can have many gods, but you can't have just one God. They were polytheistic. So you've got a God of the trades, and you have to appease this God. And if you don't make this God happy, you're not going to catch many fish. If you don't make this other God happy, man, there's going to be a drought, and all of a sudden your crops are going to fail. If you don't make this God happy in the family, your wife won't be able to produce babies for you. If you don't make this God happy, the city may have earthquakes. And by the way, there were quite a few back in that day. And you're expected to worship these gods. And so you're in the trade, and once a month or so, they would have this worship ceremony. You come and you eat, and by the way, you're expected in many of the trades, and this is true in that time, to engage in, I know we got kids in here, multiple people engaged in physical intimacy together. That was part of worship, and you're supposed to do that. And you say, I don't bow the knee to any God but Jesus, and I can't do this stuff anymore. They don't like that. And the moment something bad happens, you're to blame because you're the Christian who wouldn't appease that God of that trade. And you're out of the trade. And the moment something happens in the village, they know you're the one who wouldn't worship that God. And so you're not allowed to buy and sell in that village anymore. You're cut off. And even your family would disfellowship you simply because you came to know Jesus and you wouldn't worship their gods. This is the day, the time, the period that we're talking about. And so they lost everything. They had to move out of the village because they couldn't buy and sell. They couldn't trade. They couldn't work. And their own families didn't want them around. They lost everything. This is who Peter is writing to. The Christians who are part of the dispersion in an area that is now modern-day Turkey, about the size of California. And they have lost everything. Even their families had to leave dispersed. And understand what they've lost. That means no inheritance. I'm not talking money. I'm talking like family property. Houses that have been in the family for generations. Heirlooms. If you'll remember the story, the woman who took the pure oil of nard that was worth so much, almost a year's worth of wages, that had been passed down from great-grandmother to grandmother. You're not going to get any of that. The things you had hoped to pass down to your kids that are part of your heritage, you've been cut off and had to move to another area. Can you imagine? These are people who are hurting simply because they put their faith in Jesus and they would worship no one but King Jesus. That's who Peter writes to. And they would have to ask the question, is it worth it to follow Jesus? Is it worth it for all that we have suffered? I've had to move my kids. They're wondering, Mom, Dad, why can't we see grandparents anymore? They're asking, why would they cut us off? Why? It's the same question you and I could ask. We haven't been through those things, but understand, listen, I want you to catch this. There is no cost, zero cost to claiming to be a person of faith. There's no cost to saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm spiritual, There is a cost to following Jesus. Understand the difference. There's no cost to saying I'm Christian. There is a cost if you're going to follow the Christ of the Scriptures, always. Is it worth it? And let me just go and give you the answer instead of living with the tension. It's not worth it to follow Jesus. It is not worth it to follow Jesus unless you have been changed by Christ. His Spirit lives within you. You've been made a new creation. You have a joy that is inexpressible. Even in the hard times, you have a peace that passes understanding in the midst of crazy turmoil in the world. And yeah, you still feel that, but there's still a peace within you. It's not worth it unless you actually know Jesus and have been changed, have been born a second time. We'll talk about that. Is it worth it? Here's what Jesus said about the cost. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cross is a symbol of suffering and death. And everybody would have understood it. Today we would say, whoever does not bear his own drive-by shooting, gunshots, wounds to the head cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? He's saying, you want to follow me? You better count the cost because it's not going to be easy. And let's skip to what he says at the end because he summarizes it. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And I've looked for the wiggle room in there. Like maybe there's a loophole. We could kind of lawyer this thing. There ain't no loophole. Therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The idea of renounce is let me give it over to you. And yeah, Jesus will give back and let you have great joy in certain things. But there are other things he says, you know what, you're not going to have that. You can't have the love of everyone because you'll never make everybody happy. And if you try, you will compromise the truth of the gospel. This is hard, man. They've lost it all. Was it worth it for those folks? Would it be worth it to you, for me, for our families? And I know we look at it and we say, man, we're not persecuted. I agree. But you're going to face some things. So the boss says, I need you to fudge the report because my boss is upset and I want you to make it look good for me and just write some things. Just, I may get fired because I can't do that. Integrity demands that I follow Jesus and I'm a person of truth, not of lies. You got the person at work, and that guy, man, he is ragging on you left and right, right? He don't like you for some reason, and one day he calls you up and says, hey, man, can you clock me in? I'm not going to be there for a little bit, but the boss is out today anyway, and you think, man, finally I'm going to be on his good side. And for a second, there's a little hope, and then you're like, man, this guy's made my life miserable. I'm going to have to tell him no, and it's going to get even worse because I'm a follower of Christ. There is a cost to following Jesus. There always will be. Is it worth it? Let me go back through what we talked about last week. I think it was two verses. We'll hit those two or three, and then we'll jump on from there. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those elect who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with his blood. Could you stop the run-on sentences? Peter, driving me up a wall here. Here's where we jump in. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And that sounds like just a little standard greeting, and you'll find it in most of the letters. Grace and peace to you. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. You see it over and over again, but it's more than that. The first thing you lose when you really understand the faith that you've come into is race distinction. Oh, yeah, the scriptures speak to this. The New Testament scriptures sees three different races: Jew, Gentile, that's everyone who's not Jew, and Christian, because Christian is a brand new race. And listen, I've read the scriptures around the throne. It ain't white people, it ain't black people, it ain't Mexican people, it ain't Hispanic people, it ain't Asian people, it ain't every tribe, tongue, and nation around the throne, unified in their worship of Jesus Christ. You lose that. And here's what I mean. Here's how you know. Grace is how the Greek Christians would greet one another. Grace, brother. The word is charis. Peace is how the Jewish Christians greeted one another and had for centuries. Shalom is the word in the Old Testament. Irene in the New Testament, same word. In this greeting, you've got both of those together because there's one race. The answer for the race issues, hey, man, it's good. Educate people. Nobody ought to be hating people based on their race. And I'm old enough. I'm going to take one step too far because I can. I got the mic. You can't stop me. One step too far. I come from a place where in my high school, we had people from Vietnam, huge within Houston in that time. We had those, they were not Hispanic at the time, they were simply called Mexicans, dated one, called herself a Mexican. And we had black folks. And that was pretty much, we didn't have many Asians, maybe a few. But do you know, I grew up with the white folks hating the black folks. But I grew up with the black folks hating the Mexicans, and the Mexicans hating the black folks back. And the Asians going, what are you doing, man? I'm studying math. So it was weird. I'm allowed to do that because I have the microphone. This will be Ryan's last Sunday here. Racism is not an issue of black and white. It's an issue of the heart, and only Jesus solves that issue. Period. We all have prejudices. We look at people, whether it's skin or it's how they're dressed, we all have prejudices. Jesus overcomes that if you're following him and says, yeah, but I died for him, they're created in my image. And so if you're black and you're really angry at white people, let me tell you something, Jesus died for them, as much as you may be upset. If you're angry with black folks, if you're angry with Mexican folks, Hispanic folks, whatever the word is, I'm supposed to, is a Latino, somebody help a white old man out. Doesn't matter. If you're angry, you need to understand the answer is Jesus. Not a fake unity, but a unity based on Christ. And you love everyone because they're all made in the image of God, whether they know Jesus or not. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes from that to, hey, there's your greeting. We're all one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Literally worthy of praise, or praiseworthy is the God and Father. And when it says this, it's saying Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means master. It means that he has ownership rights. It's all his. He's not just God. He's also Father. And this is cool. But he is our Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father. He has ownership rights. That's what Lord is. And not just God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is huge. This is mind-blowing. The Jews had a God who was ritualistic and formal. The Greeks had a God who was, they had to fear and they had to keep him happy and keep him satisfied because he was capricious. And what that means is at any moment, he could turn on you. Anything you do, he could just decide, I don't like that offering, boom, earthquake. I don't like that offering, boom, famine. I don't like that your kid dies. That was the gods that the Greeks thought they served. And then you get to our one true God. And he's not just God, he is Father. There's familial connections there. You've been adopted into a family, regardless of what your human father was like. And I think every father, I have fallen short, every dad falls short. Maybe he wasn't even there. You have a dad who said, I want you, chose you, adopted you into the family. The Bible says we call out and we cry out, Abba, Father. When we pray, we say, our who in heaven? Our Father in heaven, yeah. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why are we praising him? What's the reason? Very next verse tells us, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So let me just ask the easy question. Who caused us to be born again? Did I hear a little voice? It sounded like God. I'm going to take it. God caused us to be born again to a living hope. He caused us. Born again is not a political thing. It's not a branch of Christianity. It is Christianity. Jesus, looking at Lazarus, said, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. It's a second birth. It's a spiritual birth. In John 3, Lazarus comes to Jesus and starts talking, and Jesus says, hey, man, you have to be born again. You have to be born a second time. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's human birth, right? Spirit gives birth to spirit. We're all born physically alive, spiritually dead, because we need a spiritual birth. Because of sin, born of water and the Spirit. Water, the mother's water sac breaks. Spirit, Holy Spirit enters us and changes us from the inside out. So these folks that Peter's writing to, they didn't choose their family connections, and now they've lost them. They've lost their families, they've lost their inheritances, and it's painful. And he says, man, you've been born again, which means you've been born into a family. You've got a living hope, a confident expectation. Born again is not political. It's not a branch of Christianity. Let me show you what it is and what it's not. Let's talk about it just for a moment. Let's camp here. Born again is not something I achieved. I had nothing to do with my first birth. I mean, literally nothing. I didn't go, all right, let me see. I got to go into the light. Where's the light? Got to go into the light. Oh, man, they're spanking me. I'm going back in. That did not happen. I had nothing to do with my physical birth. It's not something I achieved. Born again is not something I achieve. God says, I want you. And I respond, absolutely, yes, Jesus. God caused us to be born a second time. That was his work. Born again is not religious actions, and this is important. It's not the same as, hey, I joined a church, therefore I'm Christian. Well, I got baptized, that made me Christian. Well, I volunteered, that made me Christian. No, it's none of that stuff. Born again is not a political party. Listen, born again is not a political party and should never be. It's not a slow process that I can't be sure of until heaven. And that's important. There are folks that think, well, you know, I'm a part of a church. I guess when I get to heaven, God's going to decide, you know, maybe I've done more good than bad and God's going to grade on a scale and I'm not Hitler. So there's that. That's good. Thank God for Hitler. No, no, no. The Bible says he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written that you may know you have eternal life. Sitting here today, you ought to know. I've placed my faith in Jesus. Grace through faith, I have a home in heaven. And if you don't, you need to leave here knowing. You need to pray and ask Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior, because he's calling you. Here's what born again is. God having mercy on me and adopting me into his family. And stop and think about this. God looked at you. All your sins, flaws, failures, your good points, your bad points, and said, I love you. I want to shower my love on you as my beloved daughter, my beloved son. That's who he is, and that's what he has done for you. God chose you. And I know that we would say, well, we're all children of God. Maybe in the sense of being created, but we're not all children in terms of being in the family. Jesus looked at the Jews who were, he was talking to at the time in John 8, and he said, you're of your father, the devil. Spiritually, we're not all children of God, but he calls us and wants us to be. He desires to adopt us into his family. Born again, it means that God chose us and adopted us through the violent, bloody death of his son for my sin and his resurrection from the dead. Through those means, we were called. And in so doing, it means that he has conquered for us sin, death, and hell. That means that when I screw up, it's already paid for. It doesn't give me license to continue. It gives me a reason to say, God, I'm going to serve you. I repent. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. Death, where's your sting? Oh, there is no sting. Man, for me, death is promotion. You going to kill me? Cool. I'll be with Jesus. You going to let me live? Cool, I'll live for Jesus. You're going to cause me to suffer? Fine, I'll suffer for his name that he may be glorified. Man, you can't do nothing to somebody who loves Jesus. Ain't nothing you can do that can hurt him. By grace through faith, he caused us to be born again. He drew us, he chose us, he loved us before we even existed because of his great mercy, it says. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We have this living hope, and I love that word. We talk about living hope. It means that things don't always have to stay this way. It means my marriage doesn't always have to stay the way it is. Thank God for that. I've been married 30 years. Thank God that we're not who we were when we first got married. Thank God, man, that I love my wife more. I didn't even understand love back at that time. I understood desire. Now I understand love. Things can change. I can change. I can be changed. That is the living hope because the Spirit lives in me. Nothing is permanent but God. Nothing. Everything else fades away. God's presence lives in me, and he is permanent, and he is changing me. And this is cool. You got to catch us. This living hope isn't just, hey, I got heaven one day. I got fire insurance. Great, glad you got fire insurance, bro. But if that's all you got, you probably don't have that. There's so much more to it. Living hope. And so in the areas where I'm like, man, I just don't ever see change, there's a guy in the scriptures, his son was throwing himself into, it was bad. And the guy says, heal my son. And Jesus says, if you believe, all things are possible to those who believe. And he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus said, I can work with that. Healed his son. It was amazing. So in the areas where I say, God, I just don't see that anything could ever change in this relationship. God, I don't see that anything could ever change in the way that I act. God, I keep falling. God, Lord, help my unbelief. God says, man, I can work with that. All you do is call out to me. I can repent of my personality. By the way, if you've met me, I do it all the time because I need to, right? Ain't none of us perfect. Well, that's just the way I am. I'm sorry people get upset that I speak truth. No, no, you're a jerk. Repent. Jesus can change you. I promise you. I can repent of my genetics. Well, you know, my dad and my dad's dad, and they were all addicts. I can't help it. We just have that in our genetics. Yeah, let me tell you something. Jesus made you new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Repent of your genetics and watch what God does. It's just the way I was raised, and I can't. No, you can't help it, but Jesus can. You got a living hope, man. Things can change. Your God is good. There is nothing God can't overcome. And that's just in this life. It goes far beyond that. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We do not serve a dead teacher. If Jesus was a good teacher, you ain't read the scriptures, because that boy was straight crazy. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Oh? I'm looking around. Everybody here seemed to got two eyes. I said that once, and a guy came up to me later, and he's like, who got two eyes? You pluck that thing out? All right, then. We don't serve a dead teacher. He was not a good teacher. He called himself God. So if he thought he was a good teacher, he'd be crazy. We serve a resurrected living Savior whose Spirit lives in you, if indeed you know him. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The word for inheritance is kleronomia, and it is the word that the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, uses for the promised land. You've heard of the promised land, right? If you read the Old Testament, man, the Jews are going towards the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, we got it. We got to get to the promised land. Every Greek Christian by now would have known that. They would have been catechized, taught the Old Testament because that's what they had. The New Testament was still being written. They would immediately, promised land, to an inheritance, a promised land that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading for you. Here's the thing about the promised land in the Old Testament. If you've read any of it, you'll know this. Continually ravaged by armies because God's people wouldn't follow him. Polluted with the impurity of idol worship. In fact, the Bible actually says that there were times that the Jews would be exiled and the land would have rest. It was constantly, man, full of decay and death over and over again. Finally, the Jews were exiled from the land for a time. And yet we have an inheritance, a promised land that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. This promised land is kept by God, and that means securely guarded. That's what that means. God's got this. He has guarded this land. Ain't nobody taking it away. Ain't nobody taking it by force. It's waiting for you. It is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, timelessly beautiful. Hey, you know that new car smell? Anybody ever get a new car and know that new car smell? You know, all those toxins that smell so good? And you go, cancer, leukemia. Ooh, that's so good. I love that new car smell. Heaven never loses that new car smell, ever. It doesn't even get a dent or a ding in it. I get a car, I'm waiting for it to get a ding so I can enjoy it finally. Park it near other cars. This promised land is kept by God. And it's your, listen, it's not their inheritance only. It's your inheritance. Maybe your family didn't pass anything down to you but problems and personality issues. This one is in heaven for you, kept securely. And it is your inheritance as a child of God. Christ won it for you on the cross. Who by God's power, this is now switching, you got the inheritance, who, that's us now, and that's them, that's Christians, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Guarded, God is actually actively, and I looked up the word, he's actively watching over, hemming in, and protecting his people, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. He's got you. You think you can get outside the psalmist wrote, hey, listen, where can I go and flee from your presence? So if I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. If I go to a mountain, you're there. If I go to a forest, you're there. Wherever I go, Lord, you're there. He's got you. You cannot walk outside of where God is, and he is securely guarding you. Now, it says salvation ready to be revealed. I put that in caps for a reason. Wait, I thought I was saved. That's the Christian word. We talked about it last week, right? Saved, being restored, rescued. I thought I was saved. Salvation is past, present, and future. And I want to do just a little quick theological work with you, just quickly. You have been saved if you know Jesus. That's the scriptures. For it is by grace you have been saved. Past tense, right? That word is justification. God took what Christ did on the cross for you and transferred that righteousness of Christ to you and transferred your sin to him. It's called the great exchange. You have been saved. It's been done, but there's another tense there. You're being saved. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So God has saved you, justification. God is saving you. That word there, just for our theology nerds, is sanctification. It's the idea that God is making you more like Jesus, which, by the way, as he does, will set you apart from the world around you, probably now more than ever, because you're going to be different. Not better than, not you get to look down on, but different. He's conforming you to the image of Christ. You would hate what Christ hates. You would love what Christ loves. You would be like Jesus. Sanctification, as we carry a cross. By the way, it's one of the purposes for your marriage. How many of you here think marriage is easy? All the single people? All the single ladies? You could raise your hand. The rest of us? One of the purposes is, I learned to deny self and put the other person first. Not perfectly, but that's what marriage is for. Jesus uses it to grow you. It's what the purpose of a job is, part of it. I know you need more money. I get that. But part of it is I learn how to serve others even when I think they're wrong and unrighteous. Even the world around me, sanctifying, growing. So we are being saved. It's a process of growing us like Christ. And there's a future tense to it. The Bible talks about, and we just looked at, salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, the time that Christ comes and he brings us to himself, whether it is through death or through some end time, however we get there. And the word for that is glorification, justification, past tense, sanctification, present tense, glorification, the day that you're finally perfect. And won't that be cool? No more bills. No more mask to put on in front of people. No more fronting like you're something you're not. No more trying to virtue signal to impress the people on Facebook. Oh, thank God for that. You're just perfect. No hidden motives. You just are who you're supposed to be and who God originally created you to be and would have been without sin in the world. There is that time who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And he's speaking to you. Not just them back then, you. Guarded by God's power, you cannot lose what God won't let go of. Oh, that's good. Listen, you can't lose what God won't let go of. And if you've become his child, Trent will always be my kid. I don't care what he does. I don't care how far he goes. and he's doing great, but I'm just saying, it wouldn't matter. He'll always be my kid, and you parents know this one, right? They'd go wherever they want to go, still my child. If that's you and I, if that's the case for human beings, how much more for a Father in heaven who, before you ever messed up, knew you would, still called you to himself and loves you. You can't lose it. Let me show you Romans 8. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's talking to Christians. Peter's audience, as well as some of the folks Paul would have written to, were separated from family. And Peter is saying, man, you will never be separated from this family. Oh, they're all nuts. I'll drive you up a wall, but you'll never be separated from them. You've got family, man. Your family may not be in that building. They may gather in this building. They may be over, and they may not always be in a building, but they're family. And you won't lose them. You can't be separated. Paul is saying the exact same thing. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. And what God has secured for you, what he has for you, the living hope both now and in the future. If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. These are people who have gone hungry because they couldn't buy and sell in their villages. They had to scrap to make it. They've been out of work. They've got family that has betrayed them. Can you imagine a mother and a father saying, out of here, you're making the gods upset. Can you imagine the betrayal and the feeling? Kids wondering why. Under active persecution, and these people that Peter's writing to are on the cusp of a great persecution by Nero. And the word for rejoice means jumping for joy. It's not just a, hey, this is cool. This is more than like going to the Blue Cow ice cream. This is even better than that. Chipotle first. Anybody hungry? Jumping for joy in this, even in the trials, because you have a living hope. Listen, you need to know, in the trials, stay with me for a minute. God wastes nothing. There's nothing God can't redeem when it's given over to him. Nothing. He redeems it all for our good and his glory. Watch what trials do so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. So a faith that is focused on Jesus won't be destroyed by fire. It will become pure and even more powerful. Let me say it again. A faith that is tested by the trial, the hardship that life gives you, won't fade away, won't get burned up. It becomes more pure and more powerful as you learn to trust the God who loves you even through the hardships. Jesus promised trials would come. He never said you wouldn't have them. He said that as you're faithful in them and you trust me, you're going to grow closer to me and more like my son. That's what God does through that. So that those things may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It refines you. You begin to understand where your hope should be and where it shouldn't. And if your hope is in this world, dude, you're screwed. Love you. Mean it. If your hope is in this world, you got some problems. This is not my hope. One day you're going to look back. And you're going to see what God did through the trials you went through. One day you'll look back. And you'll see what God was doing. I am not the man who married my wife. Thank God. I'm not the Christian who went hungry for days because I couldn't get to work and I didn't have any food and my roommates didn't care. I'm the guy who grew through that experience when God finally taught me how to read the scriptures through a time where I had nothing else I could do because he flat-backed me. God will grow you through those trials. And when you look back and see what God has done in your life, man, thank you, Jesus. I needed that through the hardship. When you know what you can't lose, you drop your fear over the things you can't keep anyway. Let me say that again. When you know what you can't lose, you drop your fear over, I got to hold on tight to this. I got to make sure. Dude, it's all going to go back in a box anyway. Why are you holding so tight to that stuff? It doesn't matter. You hold on to the things that really do. You know what? I'm going to stop here. We'll go further next week. I'm going to stop here. Jesus is our owner. And we got to decide if we're going to count the cost.